Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you are joining with us. And if you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 7. Some years ago, my wife and I hired a builder to, well, build us a home. One of the things that we quickly learned through the building process is that it's a bit of a headache. But yet at the same time, I found it very interesting. What really I enjoyed about it was seeing the process in which the house kind of came together. So we would go out to our lot about once or twice a week, and we would see the progress that they were making. And over the process of about three and a half months, it was really interesting to see how a vacant lot with a couple bundles of lumber turned into a home for our family. You know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus compares our lives to a house. And if we think about it, there are some similarities. Just as a house is built over time and consists of different components, siding and shingles and windows and 2x4s, our lives are built over time and consists of multiple elements, things like family, friends, education, career, beliefs, and experiences. Now, if you were to ask a builder what is the most important component of a home, they wouldn't tell you things like the softness of the carpet or the color that's on the wall. They would tell you that the most important component is what the house is built on. Right? They would tell you that a strong and solid foundation is necessary if you want your house to last. Well, interesting enough, Jesus says the same things about our life. Now, for those who are joining for the first time today, we are in the midst of a series in which we are focusing on the parables of Jesus. Now, for those who are unfamiliar with parables, they're simply this. They are fictitious stories told to reveal specific truths. In his book, The Parables, Jewish Tradition and Christian Interpretation, the author Brad Young writes that a parable is, quote, a concrete illustration that reaches the heart through the imagination. Now, throughout his public ministry, Jesus, being the masterful storyteller that he was, he used stories to convey truths about God, about us, and about the life to come. When we look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, and it's really as this chapter is coming to a close, what we find is that Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And now, to really kind of drive the point home, in order for them to really kind of grasp what he's been teaching them, he tells them a story about what their lives should be built upon. So again, if you have a Bible, Matthew 7, and we're going to start in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, this is a very well-known parable of Jesus, and chances are you've maybe have heard this parable before, or maybe you've heard some sort of paraphrase of it. And how it's commonly explained is that the house here represents our lives, and the rock is a representation of Jesus. Therefore, we put our faith in Jesus, right? We build our life on faith in Jesus. And when difficulties arise, this would be, right, the rain and the flood and the wind, that we'll be able to withstand them because our faith will help us. Well, that's absolutely true. All those things are true, but that's actually not what this parable is speaking about. The key to understanding the point of this parable is found in Jesus's opening remarks of the parable when he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." The words that Jesus is speaking about in this parable are actually what precede this parable. They're what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, it may be the most difficult message we discover in Scripture. If you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it begins in Matthew chapter 5 and goes through chapter 7. And really, what it is it's Jesus revealing to his followers what actions should define their lives. So Jesus begins by saying things such as, "Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Jesus then even takes this a step further, and he says that his disciples are to love their enemies, to have control over their bodies, and to never retaliate when wronged. And if that wasn't enough, that's just chapter 5, because then he continues. And really what we see in chapter 6 is Jesus is teaching his disciples to rely and to trust God for their provisions, and that the demonstration of that is living a life of generosity, which he then concludes in chapter 7, calling Christians to love others as themselves by treating them as they would want to be treated. And then finally concluding with this challenge that it's really not our words that define our character and reveal our character, but our actions do. Now, when we hear that, it can be quite overwhelming. Loving our enemies, denying ourselves what we desire, giving away what we have worked for, working through difficult relationships, and treating others kindly who may have treated us badly, none of this is easy. Yet this is the life that Jesus calls his disciples to. Matter of fact, it appears that this way of living is so important to Jesus that Jesus says that those who choose not to follow it are like that person who builds their house on the sand in a flood zone. He says, they're foolish. Now, the reason why Jesus says this isn't to be condescending, right? He's not just calling people names. What he's saying is that when we choose to live contrary to his word, then what we're doing is we're acting foolishly because we're actually hurting ourselves. In his work, Stories with Intent, A Comprehensive Guide to the Parables of Jesus, author Klein Snodgrass writes, "Why does failing to do Jesus' teachings in the sermon show one is foolish, and doing them demonstrate that one is wise? Imagine a world or community where people do not abuse others verbally in anger, do not lust or violate marriage vows, always tell the truth, do not retaliate with violence, love their enemies. All of us would want to live there. The failure to live this way is self-destructive and foolish." Can you imagine how wonderful it would be to live in a world where people didn't hurt one another, right? If there was an island like that somewhere, we would all sign up to go there. You know, here's the thing. This world is supposed to be like that. And Jesus is calling the church to make it that way. Really, the church should live in such a way that in the midst of this broken world, a new world emerges. And that as this new world, this world that's centered on loving one another, as it grows, it really should overtake the old one. Matter of fact, when Scripture speaks of Jesus recreating this world at his return, it doesn't mean this, that he's going to wipe out this world and then just start over. Rather, it's about Jesus purifying this world. What it is Jesus removes the brokenness and then heals the world. My son loves to play with Lego sets. And if you've ever played with Legos, you know that sometimes as you're building, what you end up with doesn't quite look like the picture that's on the box or maybe the picture that you had in your mind. So when that happens, what do? We don't take the Legos and walk over to the trash can and throw them away. No, what we do is we take off the pieces that aren't working, and then we put on the pieces that do work. You know, that is exactly what God is doing to this world. He is healing. He is bringing restoration to this world. And he's using the church today, leading up to his return, to do that very thing. Our role in ushering in this new world, it begins when we hear the words of Jesus and we choose to live them out. Now, I won't deny that it's hard. Living the way of Jesus, it takes dedication and sacrifice. But here's the beautiful thing. By God's grace, we can do it. I came across this great article just this week that was put out a little while ago by the Gospel Coalition entitled, Three Things You Didn't Know About the Sermon on the Mount, which stated, no one can perfectly perform the vision of the sermon except Jesus. But this doesn't mean it's irrelevant to our lives. By faith and through grace, Jesus is inviting us into a practical life of discipleship. We participate in and imperfectly imitate his Father-trusting, kingdom-awaiting way of being in the world. God doesn't expect us to fulfill Jesus' words on our own. I mean, the reality is, as broken, sinful people, we can't. But by God's grace, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, leaning on each other in the church, and through dedication, we can become more like Jesus every day. We can grow daily in our demonstration of love to those who maybe at one time we considered our enemies. We can daily grow to live more generously and be willing to share that which we worked for. We can daily choose to walk in forgiveness and not seek vengeance against those who have hurt us. And we can daily submit ourselves to God, laying down our desires and asking him to give us the strength to honor him and one another with our actions. You know, and here's the beauty of grace, that when we fail to live this out, when we stumble and we fall along the way, we can know this, that God is merciful and that he will forgive us if we confess our sins. And I believe this, that when we choose to live humbly with one another, and we're willing to confess our sins to one another, to confess when we're not living the way of Jesus, that brings healing to this broken world. And it brings healing to the relationships that maybe have been strained in our life. I think that two of the most powerful words that we can speak to one another is this: I'm sorry. Especially for Christians, we need to confess when our actions haven't aligned with the teachings of Jesus. You know, some of the most humbling times in my life have been when I've had to say to others that the way that I acted or words that I said did not honor God nor them, and that I was sorry for what I had done. It was humbling. It was difficult. But looking back, I also recognize this, that those moments brought the greatest amount of growth to my life. And as those times continue, which unfortunately I know I will stumble and fall along the way, but as I'm willing to continue to repent and to ask for forgiveness, all those times that I'm willing to embrace the way of Jesus, and you as well, what we're doing in those moments is we're adding another rock, another stone, another brick to the foundation of our life. Think about this. Jesus said, and he calls those who are meek, pure of heart, willing to love their enemies, those who are willing to share with others who are in need, those who forgive, those who choose love instead of hatred, those who are willing to surrender themselves to usher in the kingdom of God, Jesus calls them blessed. So when we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to embrace this way of living, when we choose to live humbly and confess when we haven't done this, Jesus says, we are blessed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't loading us up with legalistic laws that are impossible to fulfill. What he's doing is he's showing us a better way to live, one that honors God and makes this world a better place. Is it easy? No. The way of Jesus is not easy. It goes against what comes natural to us and what maybe we've even been taught. But according to Jesus, it's the way that the wise person takes, because it will bring transformation to this world. So my prayer for you today is that you will be like the wise builder, that you will not only hear the words of Jesus, but that you will embrace them and choose to live them out. And that together, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can usher in the kingdom of God. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have through Jesus, that our sins are forgiven and we have the promise of everlasting life. Lord, as we read the words of Jesus, they are difficult. To live this way does not come natural. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, which emboldens us and empowers us to live the life that you've called us to. Lord, help us to embrace this Sermon on the Mount, to be like the wise builder who builds his house on the rock. And Lord, as we live this out, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. Father, I pray that if there are areas in our life in which we've not surrendered to you, in which we're not embracing this new way of living, that God, that you would reveal them to us so we could repent and to turn from them and turn towards Jesus. Lord, continue to mold us, continue to shape us, continue to teach us what it means to follow you. And Lord, may how we live bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.